Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, so today's message, Living for Eternity, we've in this series, and really the whole objective is that we'd shift our thought processes on our perspective, that we wouldn't be thinking about, I want to say it this way. When time proves true and we have actually lived for 10,000 years, we're going to look back on this minute that we were alive in this current form, in this current age. We're going to look back on it very differently than how we currently perceive it. Right now, we go through life and we're mostly thinking about, I've only got so many number of years left, so many more dollars left, so much relational bandwidth left. And in time, we're going to look back on this and go, we were in a little internship. And time will continue to go on, and your life will get more meaningful, will get fuller, thicker, better, stronger. And we will look back on this time, this 80 years, 100 years, whatever you get, we will look back on this time very differently than how we are currently looking in this time looking forward. There is going to come a time where time will have proven true. This message, the message of we're living for eternity because we're actually going to actually live forever, where that will have been so proven obvious to us for years and hundreds of years and thousands of years that we're going to reflect back on this time very differently, but we've only got one chance now to set ourselves up for then. And so the more that we can get our head in future use perspective, the better. The more that we can start thinking like one that's looking retro, back at the 80 years that we had, the better off we'll be, because we will actually be living for the long haul and not living simply for the 80 years. So many are going to show up before the throne having made the biggest mistake they could have made outside of not knowing Jesus. And that is, they lived this life like this life was the only life they were ever going to live. That's totally untrue. That's a lie. It's actually, I think it's, the more I think about it, I think it's one of Satan's greatest lies, is you're only going to live for 80 years. So live for yourself now. Put all your energy, all your investments into this life, because when this is over, it's just done. Or, well, when this is over, who knows, there might be a heaven or something. That's a total lie. And it's a great way for Satan to keep us tethered to our selfish ambitions, keep us tethered to this life, this age, thinking on things below. It's a great way. I mean, it's a really great strategy if you're the enemy. And I just think about that. I go, oh my gosh, that is one of the biggest lies ever. We know the word says eternity, but the enemy keeps going, nah, you really only got 80 years, so make it a good 80. Like, figure out how to invest in your 80, because that's all there is. And it's such a massive lie. And if we buy in, we're going to miss out so much. So the reason that we're, like, doing a million sessions on living for eternity is because I want to live for eternity. And I want to do my best as I come up here and cry and, you know, poke at myself and poke at you when I get the chance. I hope that these messages are provoking us, that we would not live the lie. We would not live like the 80 years is it. It's a total, outright lie. You're going to live forever somewhere. And your forever is greatly determined. The caliber of it, the quality of it, is greatly determined by how you live in this life now. I just want us to live this life now, right? So today, living for eternity, this session is entitled When We Overcome Difficulty. I want to give nobility. I want to give honor to the thought process of overcoming difficulty. You know, normally we think of difficulties as just the thing that it's like, oh my gosh, can I please just get past that quickly? And we don't want to go back and celebrate our difficulties. We want to kind of like push delete and not ever think about them again. It's kind of like we just look at it as a nuisance that we want to get past. But that's not actually how the word approaches the subject. I want to get right perspective. I want us to be thinking rightly about the difficulties so that maybe we could actually slingshot ourselves into a greater inheritance. Instead of merely making it through, maybe we could actually wind up better off. And not that we would go out looking for, difficulties, not going out and trying to find buses to hit us. But maybe when those buses do come, we could have a little bit different perspective. So, first, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. You probably knew it was coming. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's just think about this for just a second. This is the Bible, and it's true. This isn't a neat fortune cookie saying. This is the Word of God. And here's what it says about your light and momentary afflictions. You have them. It says, we have a wrong perspective about the light and momentary afflictions, let alone the bigger ones, which even the big ones are pretty small by really comparison against eternity. But for right now, let's just focus on the ones that are legitimately little. The little troubles, the little hassles, the little pains, the little problems. Here's the Apostle Paul, who I think is probably not known for being a giant liar face. He says this about your little problems. He says, your little problems are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs your little problems and the pain and the difficulties and how that slowed you up a little bit. Now, that's some perspective, because now we could actually look at, because I don't know if you saw it, achieving. Do you know what achieving means? Rewarding. It's the same concept. It's eternal rewards. Here's Paul once again trying to get in the concept of eternal rewards, saying, look, if you'll respond rightly, which of course you can totally respond wrongly and get bubkis, but if you'll respond rightly, these problems, pains, and difficulties, these trip-ups and hiccups, they can actually produce in you something that will wind up with eternal glory. Eternal glory, because you had some little problem in your life and you navigated it right instead of, you know, shaking your fist at the Lord. This is profound. In the subject of living for eternity, we can now look at the problem that happens, and there's an unending number of realms of problems. Financial, you've got physical, relational, workal. I don't know what that one would be, but whatever that is. You got all kinds of problems. I know. But Paul says this, look, if your perspective is right, you can actually slingshot. If your perspective is right, those light and momentary afflictions can actually achieve for you eternal glory. Guys, this is not religious talk. This is reality. If you will believe this and live it, you'll wind up with more stuff upstairs. For real, you will. For real. Eternal glory. You will wind up eternally benefited, eternally rewarded, because you looked at an affliction and you said, that's not just an affliction to get through. That's an affliction to process rightly with the Lord, with the promise that the Word of God says, if I'll deal with it right, it will produce something eternal for me later. That's awesome. Because that means even bad stuff can be good stuff. Instead of bad stuff is just bad stuff, which, I mean, let's admit, bad stuff is bad. I don't like bad stuff. But what if it's not just bad? What if it can actually be used to achieve eternal glory for us? This is profound. This changes everything. This is awesome. We just need to learn to overcome and right perspective and deal with it instead of just try to curse it away, try to dismiss it, try to circumvent it. Light and momentary troubles achieving for us eternal glory, forever good stuff. More forever good stuff because of temporary bad thing. I just want us to do the math, connect the dots here. It's a really simple equation. It's just one we totally don't believe. We look at the problem and like, bad, that's all there is. There's nothing else to it. And we just want to complain. And then the really righteous ones, we just complain in our head and not to our neighbor. We're still complaining. It's like, no, this, we have the wrongest perspective ever. Because Paul is trying to help us not just like deal with the issue and like try to have a good attitude about it. He's trying to give us perspective from God about how God sees that problem that you have. It's different than how we see it. Well, Jesus said it really clear. I mean, it's like, it was kind of a no-duh sort of a word, but I'm really glad that he said it, because then we can be confident that it's actually part of the way that the kingdom of God orchestrates. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is saying, it's actually possible, well, starting, you're going to have problems. He says, you're going to have trouble in this world. There's no way around it. If you're a human and you're alive still, you're going to have problems. And if you don't have problems this week, don't worry, next week is coming. You're going to have trouble. Jesus is the one who said, he said, I've told you these things. You're going to have trouble. There's no way out of that. He says, but there's two things about this that's important. Point one, you can have peace in the middle of your trouble if you have right perspective. What is that right perspective? He overcame, you can overcome. Furthermore, you need to. If you'll overcome, if you'll look at the right perspective, if you'll ask for his peace, because the problems are inevitable. We're so funny. We have problems and we're like shocked. I can't believe, where'd that come from? I don't know, sin, fall of man, your neighbor's mean. Sometimes you make really dumb choices. You brought this one on yourself. It's like, I can think of 100 reasons why you got troubles. What? I was convinced I was going to be the one guy that didn't have any. Well, you didn't read your Bible because Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. You. Like, let's not be surprised by it. But here's my thought process. Don't waste a trial. Don't waste a trouble. You're going to have them. Why waste it? See, because you could just have the trouble, and now the trouble's over. And because of the way that you sort of eked through it with a wrong attitude, you get zero eternal reward, zero eternal glory, zero weight of glory, zero production in heaven, zero. You got through it, and now the problem is over. Whew, glad that's over, and zero benefit. That's a wasted trial. Or Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Can we get an amen on that one? Painful, amen. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for everybody. No, that is not what the word says. It does not produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for everybody. Troubles, difficulties, they are painful, but they do produce a harvest later on for those that have been trained by it. And you can easily just make your way through the problem, get it over with, and now it's in your rearview mirror and have gained nothing. Look, if I'm going to have problems all my life, if I'm going to have troubles, I want to use them. I want to, and furthermore, the Word of God is the one that gives us the permission to think that way. The Bible's the one that invites us into, don't waste the trial. Instead, be trained by it. Because if you're trained by it, it produces a harvest. Do you check that? I just want to make sure we got it. There's three pieces of this equation. Problem, being trained by it, producing eternal. But there's three pieces. There's problems. Trained by it is participation with the process. Trained by it is not kicking against it. Trained by it is not complaining about it. Trained by it is going, Lord, help me to have a right perspective in this. Help me to think rightly about my problem. That's trained by it. Lord, let me learn the lessons in the midst of it. That's trained by it. Equal sign, production of a harvest. Harvest of righteousness and peace. Harvest of that eternal weight of glory. Harvest. You wind up with it's a reward. It's the same concept. It's eternal rewards. Once again, we're looking at eternal rewards by rightly handling your problems instead of just getting through them. You know, it's the most normal thing, and I'll say the most immature thing. Immature isn't bad. It's the starting point. We all start off immature. Whatever it is that we're at, what we're going to do, we start off at level one or maybe even negative one. We start off immature. The most default thought process, the most immature thought process is, this problem is bad, get me out of here as fast as possible. That's the most immature, it's the most default thought process. But for the mature, we look at the problem, we go, okay, I don't like it, it is painful. We'll use Bible language. This problem is painful, but produce something through it, Father. Let me partner with you in it instead of trying to get out of it and trying to, you know, beg, cheat, steal my way out of it, instead of just waiting out the clock. What a waste. What a waste. Instead, be trained by it so that it produces something, both in this life, but even way more in the age to come. Way more in the age to come. I just know Jesus loves when he sees his children, when he sees us walking out difficulties with a right heart, because he knows we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize. Thank you. Couldn't come up with the word. Sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows them all. He's totally on board. So when he sees us in a moment of weakness, pain, pinch, difficulty, and he sees us in right heart overcoming, he goes, oh, they're doing like what I did. I overcame the world. They're overcoming. That's all. They're fighting for peace. They're recognizing that the Bible is real and they can actually have a right perspective in the midst of this difficulty instead of just going through the pain. I know it's got a special place in his heart. He promises to reward us. It's well worth the payoff. He's using it. You guys know Romans 8:28, but just think about this, how this applies. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, and specifically in the pain, difficulty, problems, all the bad stuff, we know that in the bad stuff, because of course in the good stuff, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So you want to ask yourself the question, you want to ask the Lord the question, a different question. Instead of, why did this happen to me? Why are you so mean? Why is this bad thing occurring in my life? You might want to ask the question, Lord, what good are you accomplishing through this right now? Because your word says you are. See, this is why it matters that we believe the Bible. Because otherwise, these are just proverbs. These are just sayings that people say, oh, God works for the good, brother. That has no value if you don't believe and apply that in tough moments. Where you go, no, right now, this horrible thing, that thing's horrible. That thing's name is Dr. Horrible. I hate that thing. Now, what are you doing through this? What good are you accomplishing with Dr. Horrible? Because it's real, it's painful, it's a problem, and your word promises that in all things, including Dr. Horrible, you're working for my good to produce something in me. Okay. So what is it? Help me to be partner. Help me to be trained by it. Help me to be in hand with you through this problem instead of just trying to get through it. It's the most American thing ever to just try to fast food drive through our way through something. It's like, I want it hot. I want it now. I want it for $5. And as soon as inflation says six, I'm mad. I want it quick. And I want to be able to yell at you if you took more than 37 seconds, Chick-fil-A. What is wrong with you? 38 seconds? Are you serious? We have that same perspective when we come to troubles. Like, I just want this thing over. I want it over and forgotten. I want to just lightning my way through it. And the Lord's like, what if there was stuff I was trying to do? And not what if, there's for sure stuff. Because he says right here, we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. So in the midst of the pain, the difficulty, the problem, we want to shift our perspective. This whole thing is about perspective. Listen, I can't change the fact you got trouble in your life. That's guaranteed. What we can do is shift our perspective. And I'll just tell you what, happy person is better to be around than a mad person. A person with a little bit of perspective on their issue is a lot more enjoyable to be around, is a lot more productive in their personal life. Just think about how little productive you are when you're mad. All you do is fume and throw stuff. Then you got to replace the thing. Then you got to get a second job just to fix the thing you broke. Like, just because you were mad. It's like, well, that's a waste. Why not instead be happy and think happy thoughts at that vase you were going to throw? I think happy thoughts at you, vase. Why not instead have a good attitude instead of a bad? Because your perspective can shift everything except the circumstance. But you know, most of our life, we've been having this conversation, most of your life happens right up in here. It's in the internal. So if you can have a right perspective on the inside, I don't want to go as far as to be trite about your external experiences, like, who cares? I care. I care about mine. I care about yours. I don't like watching you get pinched. I don't like getting pinched. I don't like any of that. But really, the perspective is it's got to be 90% of the equation is your perspective. Having a right perspective, well worth the payoff. Hebrews 9:27, I'm skipping down a little. Hebrews 9:27. Lean in, because you only get one shot at this. People are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. Don't think face judgment like only the thought process of die and go to heaven, die and go to hell. Judgment, assessment, the rewards, all the whole deal. But we're only given one opportunity. We're given one chance. Again, I want us to think about 10,000-year-old you and how much smarter and cooler you'll be. 10,000-year-old you. You're wise. I'd come to you for counsel. 10,000-year-old you, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you know, what you've seen others do, all the things that you've learned and gleaned. 10,000-year-old you. You're actually going to be that you. And we're going to have a conversation about this moment. We're going to go, hey, remember that time you said 10,000? I'm 10,000-year-old today. And we'll go, oh, cool. This is real. This is not fake. This is true. It's truer than everything else in your life. But we're only given one shot at this life to be able to amass those eternal rewards, to get that eternal way to glory, to get that brightness on our forever countenance. It's really dumb to live for this life. It's not, I don't mean like from a spiritual standpoint. I mean from a, I want to be rich and famous standpoint. I want to be rich and famous forever. I want to be one of the greatest in the kingdom of God. I want that. The word says I should want that. I want to have lots of stuff. I want to serve in Jesus' kingdom and do awesome things for Jesus, not for 80 years, for millions of years. So I want to be rich and famous forever. It's really dumb to live for this 80 years because the trade-off, all of those, all the perspective issues, it's all going to equal least in the kingdom of heaven. Least, not greatest. We got to shift our perspective. It's smart. This is actually good math. To live for the billions of years instead of live for the 80. It's just really smart. But it's also difficult because we're so rooted in this age. We're so rooted in our flesh and our desires and our here and now that it's difficult sometimes for us to process in the moment. I mean, in a preaching moment like this, everybody's like, yeah, that's good, that's the Bible. But tomorrow when you have a problem, is the Bible still? Or was it only the Bible when it was being preached? That's where the rubber hits the road and we got to go, okay, I got to look at this right. I got to have right perspective. I want to live forever. I want to live for the forever, not just for the moment. I want to have right perspective. Well, let's talk a little bit about how. First, be committed to God's will until the end. Listen, this is just a really good internal fortitude sort of a thing. Just frequently tell yourself, I want to do the will of God till the end. Tell God, God, I want to do your will till the end. In any areas that's not accurate, that's not happening, help me, fix me, correct me, give me a little smacky smack. Sometimes that's a good thing for us. Just help me, because I want to be committed to your will till the end, not my will. And actually having a conversation with the Lord about surrendering your will is a great dialogue on the daily. God, I give you my will. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, not Brad's will. Help Brad's will get knifed. Let's let your will be done in my life, not my will be done in my life. Revelation 2:26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I just want you to focus on the thought process of doing the will of God to the end and the Lord promising to give. If you will do the will of God to the end. And again, it's like we just have the wrongest perspective. Like, we think it's a marathon. It's one step. In eternity, 80 years is one step. It's got to be less than a step. It's just kind of a forward lean and you fall over. It's a minute. It's a blip. 80 years is a blip. Just do that for a blip because you're going to live for billions times trillions. It's forever. Forever never stops. You're going to live forever and ever. We're just going to have such a different perspective of this minute we were alive in this age. With these restrictions, we're just going to have such different perspective. We're going to look back on us and go, oh my gosh, I wish I could go back and convince myself that eternity was real or realer so that I would have lived for it. Do the will of God to the end. Just have that perspective. Be committed to the will of God to the end. Be committed to the thought process that there are rewards for my overcoming, every area of overcoming. Overcoming sin, overcoming you know, all the difficulties, overcoming the obstacles, overcoming whatever. There's reward for it. Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Just focusing again on the subject of overcoming equaling inheriting. overcome. Think about it in the moment. This is where the perspective comes. You're in the moment. You're like, oh, this thing. I just don't like this thing. I want to be over this thing. Instead, lean in and go, I'm going to give myself to the Lord in the midst of this thing because I know if I overcome, I'll inherit. I know if I will overcome, the Lord sees it and he will reward me. Your difficulty counts to the Lord. This is going back to that, the way that we look at our trials and somehow they're shocking to us. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. It's just, it's like satire. I mean, reading this verse is just like, that's in the Bible. It's so funny. Like, this is Peter really like being sarcastic and kind of getting up in our face a little bit. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Can we look at our problems and instead learn to rejoice that we're getting to participate in the sufferings of Christ? Sufferings of Christ are not just the biggest, worst stuff because of persecution. Getting crucified, getting maligned. Do you know Jesus had to put up with sufferings because he was a human? He would walk a long way and then he'd get tired. It's horrible. Can you imagine being God and getting tired? It's the worst. Like, this is the first time I've ever been tired. This is horrible. This human thing is tough. I just want to tell you, your sufferings, your light and momentary afflictions, this part of this, Jesus sees them and it counts to him. How do you handle it? Don't be surprised. It counts to the Lord. I love thinking about that. The way that person just said that thing about me, I know, Lord, you see that. Instead of the moment just happening, coming and going, and maybe just leaving me a little bit upset about the situation, instead, why don't we lean into the Lord in the moment and go, I know you see what was just said and it wasn't true. I know you know that. I know you see that point of my suffering. Might have been on a level, on a scale of 1 to 100, it might only have been a 1. I think a lot of our sufferings are 1s. But if you get 100 1s in a day, congratulations, you just had 100. It's the same. And I just think if we'll take the moments and we'll actually bring them before the Lord and we'll go, I shouldn't be surprised. This is part of what's happening. But notice the language of Peter. He says, to test you. Problems to test you. Every problem is an opportunity. Don't waste it. Every problem to test you, that we could actually look at the moment and go, in the strangest way, because you know the weakness of my flesh. And you know this thing really bugs me. It's their favorite thing. I don't know what's wrong with them. I don't know how they like this. This thing bugs me. It hurts me. I hate this thing. And you see it. I know you see me in this. I'm participating in suffering because this thing, it irks me. I don't like this. I want to ride this out rightly with you. See, all of this is really just deeper invitation into friendship with God, because it takes your entire day, which is filled with problems, and gives you opportunity for dialogue. Instead of just complaining, gosh, we just complain so much. There's just no place for complaining. There's no place for it. And we do it so much. And it's sin. It's grumbling against God. And the Lord, like, he takes care of this. He does this for us. He gives us friends. He takes care of this. He gave us that. Last week we had this. Next week we got this really cool blessing coming that we don't even know about yet. And we're mad about the salad. Salad is dumb. Dumb salad. We're just mad about dumb stuff. We're mad. We're complaining about the most trite things. And here's from a heavenly perspective. I gave you 10,000 blessings and you're mad about one thing. It's inappropriate. And then we would then voice it and give life to it. Let it come out of our tongue, out of our mouth. This thing. There's just no place for complaining. It's really bad practice. It's unhelpful to you. I don't like hearing it. You don't like hearing it when I do it. I mean, it's really unhelpful all the way around. And it's really unhelpful to this whole thought process. Instead, we go, no, Lord, I know you're working for the good. Somehow, in the midst of this, I know that you're working for the good. I want to give you this because I think it's really important to the dialogue. And it is a little intense, and I'll just kind of be honest about that on the front end. 1 Timothy 1 and then 1 Timothy 4, talking about difficulty causing some to straight up abandon the faith. I've watched it. I've seen people do it. They went through difficulty, and instead of using the difficulty as a springboard to grow in their relationship with God and to actually wind up with eternal glory after this, they looked at the difficulty, and instead they started complaining, gave themselves to more complaining. No one abandons the faith in 5 minutes. That's not how that works. You start complaining. Then you start to justify your complaining. Then you complain a little bit more, get a little bit more bitter, It's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over probably a couple of years even. But there have been people that have abandoned the faith, and it really comes down mostly to a difficulty that they didn't have the right perspective about. They had a wrong perspective, and they started shaking their fist at God. And sometime before that, they may well have been handling their stuff well. But it says this, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith. You know, part of the reason that this series is so important in my perspective is we're watching the increase of wickedness rise. We're living in the generation that is going to become the most vile generation in human history. It's going to happen while we're watching. We're already watching it devolve. It's already happening. So we're living in the hour. Again, is that 20 years, 50? I don't know, but it's not 100 anymore. We're living in the hour where the Spirit clearly says in latter times, some will abandon the faith. There are going to be churchgoers that a week ago, their hearts were in right spot, that sometime later, they will abandon the faith. And it's going to come down to they didn't process their difficulties right. Who abandons the faith if you're processing all your difficulties right? Like, and you're dialoguing with the Lord, oh, this thing's hard, but I love you. You don't abandon the faith that way. You abandon the faith when something happens, an accusation, which remember, the voice of accusation is the native language of Satan. If you're giving into accusation, grumbling and complaining, you're actually high-fiving Satan, go, come on in, man, have a field day in my soul. That's what giving in to that accusation does, is it gives him so much right. It's his language. What happens is somebody goes through a difficulty and they don't process it right with the Lord. They're not thinking about it in terms of eternal way to glory. They're thinking about it in terms of the way that the Lord rewards. They're not thinking about it in terms of relationship with the Lord. Instead, all they see is the difficulty, and that difficulty winds up causing them to start pointing the finger at the Lord. You're not just. You're not kind. I don't like you. If you'd let this happen to me, if you'd let this happen to my friend. All the accusation, and it's actually the native tongue of Satan. I just think Satan's down there like laughing, going, I got that person that had the Holy Spirit living in them to start speaking my language back to God. Well, of course you abandon the faith if you go down that road. You're talking hell speak. It's like, of course you wind up down that road. This is important, is my point. And we're living in a generation where we're on the edge of the knife. It's going to be increasingly more important that we grow in humility and joy and peace and perspective, and that we continue to reject complaining and all that manner, accusation. We can't give into it. There's going to be people. I just want you to know when Paul wrote this, he wasn't just saying mean stuff to be, you know, mean and like to give ominous warnings and to be the, you know, the dark prophet. He's actually saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Sin's going to get so thick. People are going to give in to all the difficulties and the problems instead of having right perspective. And some people are actually going to turn away from Jesus on, like, they're going to for real do it. They're going to wind up in hell. It's horrifying, and it's truth. Well, I'm going to shift gears because there's one more area of overcoming I want us to touch on today. So again, my hope today is to talk about what happens when we overcome. What happens in heaven? What happens in our soul? What happens in our relationship with the Lord? Perspective about eternal rewards and living for eternity. What happens when we overcome? We've been focusing on areas of difficulty that are kind of most notable, most obvious. I want to talk about the difficulty of obedience. Just want to give us a couple of minutes on this one, and we'll close out for today. We want to see our obedience the way God sees our obedience. Now, sometimes the trial is, you know, my foot hurts, you know, the bank account is empty or red, uh-oh. Sometimes those are the trials. Sometimes the trial is we know the good we ought to do, and we don't want to do it. No, I don't want to do that. That hurts. That costs me too much. I don't like it. And now the issue of obedience can actually be our stumbling block. The issue of obedience can wind up being an area that we need to overcome. Listen, if you're thinking about sinning and decide not to, you overcame. If you're thinking about giving too much attention to a problem or a pain in your life and instead decide to have right perspective and to try to walk through it with the Lord, you overcome. There's overcoming of many different sorts is my point. It's very different the way that the Lord sees obedience than typically the way that we do. He loves it. He loves it. I think about the times where I've obeyed when I really didn't want to. I mostly did it kind of like, okay, I'll do it. I know it's right. I know what bad things happen to me if I do the other thing. And I kind of like muddle my way through it. I don't typically go in the situation where I totally don't want to obey. I don't typically go through that and go, oh, I feel so loved by God. And I love to love you with this. But we should, because it's how he sees it. See, our perspectives are very different. We're mostly thinking about the pinch of the flesh. He's mostly thinking about, ooh, that was a test. Oh, you passed. There's reward on the other end of that one for you. There's reward. A couple of verses, 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Just putting that into a little bit of context for you. I can remember being very zealous at 20. Very zealous. And wanting to do all kinds of things for God. And I remember coming across this verse and going, wow, you'd actually just rather be obey. Like, it would actually please you more, not if I do these crazy things for you, but you'd actually be happier if I would just do the Bible. Like, if I just say yes to you, if I'd say no to my flesh and I'd say yes to the Word, where the Word is in complete contradiction with my flesh, you'd actually be happier. It's like, no, I feel your pleasure when I get to do the cool thing for you. That's when I feel the pleasure of God. Like, I'm out there, I'm radical, I'm doing something for God. He's like, actually, it's more radical to me if you'll just obey the Bible. Oh, no. I don't want to be radical anymore. And the Lord's like, no, I want you to be radical, and I actually want you to learn to fellowship with me. When you obey the Bible, when you obey the Word, why don't you fellowship with me same way as you did when you thought you were frontlining? Why don't you figure out how to, because I'm telling you right now, I actually delight in that more. I delight in it more than your sacrifice. I delight in it more than your extra, than your exploits. I delight in your obedience. It's awesome to me. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Oh. I mean, this just brings Christianity down to the simplest of decisions day in and day out. Just obey God. But there is a measure of overcoming in this. That's the reason I'm bringing it in. Because it's pretty easy to obey God when that's what you wanted to do anyway. I was like, oh God, I'm glad that you and I had the same idea. You and I both wanted to do the same thing today. Cool. Probably no points on that one. That one's just like, you already wanted to do it. It's when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't want to and you do it anyway. You overcame your flesh. You overcame your weakness. You overcame your desires. You overcame your propensity to do whatever the heck you want. And the crazy thing, oh, Lord, we're going to have a long talk when I get up there about this one. Free will is just pesky. It's just pesky. Just wind me up like a robot and just let me go. I'll do whatever I'm supposed to do. This whole free will thing, it's a real problem. And we actually can choose all day, every day. We can actually choose this or that. He says, when you choose what is right, to me, it is a pleasing aroma. I love it. It is an overcoming of the flesh. The written word, we know that. But I'm also going to move on to obeying the voice of the Lord, the little nudgings. That 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? It's one of the reasons we want to grow in our conversation, our relationship with Jesus, that we would learn his voice so that we can actually know not just what the word says, but what to actually do on a Tuesday about the situation. And many times the word of God does not tell us the exact answer in that situation. It gives us principles. We can carry our hearts rightly in the situation, but we may not actually know left or right. That's why we've got to learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. But when we hear the voice of the Lord, now you're accountable. Because if you heard it, a lot of times we go, oh, I didn't hear the Lord. I wasn't the Lord. This is me. Really? What do you want to do? The exact opposite thing that I just heard. Well, maybe that is the Lord then. If it's the exact opposite thing you want to do, it may well be the Lord. And there's a little bit of trial and error we got to go through. But he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who try to hear his voice and then follow it. It's so important. It's so important that we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will save you so many trials, so many troubles. He will bring you into troubles in order to give you opportunities. You will actually follow the Lord in the direction that you were destined for, as opposed to just kind of bebopping through life, just kind of making it through. It's important, but again, obeying. Did he give you a little nudge to talk to that person? Did he give you a little nudge to give that money? Did he give you a little nudge to say this thing, to forgive that person, to enter into this situation, to stop this, start that? Did he give you a little nudge? Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. This life is no longer yours. Don't live it. Don't live it for yourself. Follow him. And the last one I want to touch on, and I recognize this is always an interesting situation for a preacher to put themselves in, but it's the word and it's important. And I model it so I can call you to it. And that is, obey your leaders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Paul, talking about the most cruel of situations of leadership, he says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you can count on this, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Again, our conversation today is about eternal rewards. You can get eternal rewards by listening to your dumb leader. The dumb one. The mean one. The bad one. Let alone the good ones. And there's a lot of good ones in this church. But let's pretend they're dumb. It says, obey them so that their work would be a joy and not difficult. Do you know if you make their life difficult, it ain't going to go well for you. It might go worse. And the Lord says, I'll reward you by obeying your leaders that I put into place, because they're doing their best, weak as they are. They're doing their best. They're trying. He says, I'll actually give you eternal rewards for obeying your dumb leader, let alone good one. I pick on the dumb one because it's like we think somehow that the subject of obedience should be pertaining to the quality and caliber of the individual. It has nothing to do with that. The dumb one, bad one, mean one. Obey them and say, oh God, bless them, help them, because man, they got issues. Help them, bless them, obey them, and you'll get eternal rewards. You'll get eternal rewards. And also, let's not be so pessimistic, most of the leaders in your life are actually probably people that like love the Lord and trying, at least in the church situation. They're going to actually benefit you. They're actually going to help you. You're not going to wind up worse off. But in this subject of obedience, it's not just the written word. It's not just the voice of the Lord. The Bible uses the same word, obey. It's the same word related to leadership, because that leadership is actually trying to help. They're trying to help on God's behalf. It says your leaders submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men that must give an account. And I just want you to think about this one for a second. Lord, my leader said I needed to do jumping jacks. Seems really stupid. You're going to judge them for that, right? The word says they have to give an account for those jumping jacks, right? And the Lord says, yes, they will give an account for the jumping jacks. Okay, I'm going to do jumping jacks then. And you just trust the Lord will deal with them. You just say yes. The Lord will deal with them. Right or wrong on the decision making, whether they have a good heart or a bad heart, the Lord will judge them for the jumping jacks. You just jump. It's really simple. We make it so complicated. Well, they're not smart. This is a bad idea. I don't even think I like this. Doesn't matter. Just obey. Just do it. The Lord will bless you, and you can entrust that leader's life and their decision to the Lord, because it says they will give an account. Now, I'll just say on the other side, worship team, you can come on up. I'll say on the other side, as one who has to make some of those decisions sometimes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, am I going to say that? Like, am I really going to tell them they need to do that? I'm going to have to give an account. It's fear and trembling and sometimes change of underwear. I mean, it's like it's really intense, okay? It's as those that must give an account for the decision. So you just trust that whether they're trying or not, the Lord is going to deal with them. And then just follow the Bible. You know the whole obey the Bible thing? The Bible actually says, hey, if you found yourself in the worst situation ever and you're a slave and your master is the worst human being, do everything they ask and trust that God's going to deal with it. I guarantee you, whoever your small group leader is, isn't a slave master, evil Satan worshiper. Okay? But it's part of the way that the Lord runs the kingdom, is obedience. And again, I want to go back to that. Overcoming looks like this. Here's this thing. The Word says it. The Holy Spirit says it. My leader says it. I don't like it. And I don't want to do it. I don't like it. And I will. I'll do it. I'll overcome. And the Lord says, I saw that. I will reward you forever. Forever.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.